Watching some of the events yesterday, there was a church that did a sound check for their skit, and I must admit, being the Baptist that I am, as they were doing the sound check, they started this interpretive dance, and I kind of went in my own head. I didn't do it out loud, but I kind of did that in my own head. And yet when they did the performance, all of a sudden I realized there were tears rolling down my eyes, because it told the story of Christ, and it had, I feel him coming right now, it showed the heartbeat, of Christ. And So, sometimes even old Baptist pastors can be touched by interpretive dance. And that's all right. Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to John chapter 15. Let me just quickly read the section that we are going to look at today. Lord willing, we will finish John chapter 15 today, or we should get really close. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will, do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. They would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds out from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we unpack this text this morning, I pray that you would be glorified and honored, and that the Word of God would be proclaimed with power and with clarity, and that, Lord, it would have an impact on our hearts and lives. A word that when we look at the Word of God, if we hear it and acknowledge it and walk away and it doesn't change our life, we really haven't heard it at all. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, as we look at these verses, work in and through it in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you here for just a quick review. The title of the message this morning is What to Do with the World. I will remind you that in this particular chapter, John chapter 15, there are three major sections in it. There is the section that sets aside a relationship and how we're to deal with those relationships, the importance of that relationship is. Obviously, the most important relationship that the disciples had was that of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the living vine, which the true vine, which they got their life through, biologically and spiritually. We also saw last week, and probably need to kind of chew on that more in our minds. I'm not going to review a lot here, but to just chew on that a lot in our own minds, the disciples were Jesus communicated with the disciples that they needed to have a strong relationship with one another. There in that section, beginning in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. So Jesus becomes the standard of how the followers of Jesus Christ are to treat one another. I will just ask you to stop there for a moment and look into your own heart and in your own life, ask yourself this question: do I always love the people within the body of Christ in this church and in other churches the way that Christ loved? I think if we're honest, and when we look at the definition of the agape type love that is being described here, we fall miserably short of that frequently. And so that should become an ongoing challenge. I know the Lord has been working on my heart, and yet even yesterday there were some things that I was frustrated about, that I didn't think were right, that I didn't agree with. And I had to admit, am I loving that person, those people that are in charge of that or looking over that? Am I jumping to conclusions? You know, it's funny when you write an article, and if you read my article this morning in the back of the bulletin, it's don't jump to conclusions, know all the facts before you make judgments. And yet it's awful hard sometimes not to do that, isn't it? To see a pattern and you begin to think, and maybe it's there and maybe it's not, but when there seems to be injustices, that's gets my hackles up. Maybe there weren't, and I have to acknowledge that that was a possibility. So in this section that we read this morning, it is the disciples' relationship to the world. Now you can understand what's going on here. It's not hard to figure out that Jesus is preparing them for what is laying ahead, how they are going to have persecution coming at them. And so Jesus begins, what do you do with the world? How do you handle this? You're going to face this. So let me give you a quick, that was a quick review. Let me give you a quick preview. You know, the old saying in preaching is, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you want to tell them. And then remind them of what you told them. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and these are the major points. The reality is that we need to look at, the disciples had to be aware that there was a real possibility for persecution in their lives. Jesus didn't want them to be unaware that that was potentially out there. That they needed to ponder their present position. That they needed to realize that in reality, they as disciples of Christ were promised persecution. It wasn't just a possibility for the 12. They were going to face persecution. Jesus knew that. And then there's a hint at that they needed to be aware of, as an, I believe, as an encouragement from the Lord, the potential for more personnel, the greater body of Christ. And to realize that there is a point to persisting in persecution. And then the P, the big P, the problem. The problem, and we will look at that in a moment. Let me start back here with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reminding you of the definition of biblical love. it is on this foundation that you're going to face tribulation and you're going to face problems that Jesus Christ set them up in that section, the second section, to tell them, not once, but twice in that section, this is my commandment, you need to love one another. You need to love one another. So, just quick reminder, what is this kind of love? Well, it's patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it isn't selfish, it doesn't get easily provoked, does not keep records, it does not rejoice in sin, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does not fail. Now, when you understand the context of 1 Corinthians 13, the broader context of the whole book of Corinthians is that the Corinthian church was a church filled with problems. There were all kinds of divisions within the church. And it is to that church that the Apostle Paul writes his first epistle, the 1 Corinthians, to them, and it is a scathing letter, pointing out their sinful behavior, how they are divided. I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, I'm really spiritual. And to that he says, is Christ divided? The obvious answer is no. In other words, Paul was saying, we're all on the same team. We're all going the same direction. I may have planted and Paulus may have watered, but it's God that gives the increase. It all is to him. It is intriguing to me that there are divisions within the body of Christ, that there are resentments. It doesn't surprise me. I didn't say it was surprising. It is intriguing to me, and not in a good way, that we have this mindset that allows us to go to a speculative view of other people within the body of Christ. They didn't show up today. They want us to think that they just didn't forgot and set their clocks ahead, but in reality, they just didn't want to be here. They're not spiritual. Somebody gets a new car, we assume they've gone beyond their budget and they're in tune with material things rather than spiritual things. You see how we can read into stuff all the time? And the Word of God indicates that we, as a body of Christ, are to love one another, and it is just so infuriating to me when I observe in my own life behavior that I know shouldn't be there. Or when I see it in others, an unloving jump to conclusion about somebody, when in reality, we are to be the salt and light to the world. We're to show the love of Christ, and it's supposed to be demonstrated within the body of Christ. You know how many church divisions there have been? Not of CUNA Baptist, just church divisions. Do you know where Robert's Rules of Order got its start? I am ashamed to have to say it started in a Baptist church. Do you know why it started in a Baptist church? Because guy with the last name Roberts got there, and there was such conflict going on within the church, he thought, we've got to come up with a way of having order. You know, I don't know how many times I have said this, and I guess there's some humor in it, and I intend there to be some humor in it, but there's some sadness to it as well. I've often said when people talk, well, which branch of the Baptist church are you? You do realize there are over 40 different branches of Baptist churches, some of which do not hold to the Word of God, we wouldn't want to have anything to do with. Some of which are very similar in our belief systems and our belief structures. And there are even churches that are very similar to our beliefs. We would have no problem fellowship that don't claim to be Baptist. They use the word non-denominational. There are some strong Bible-believing churches that claim to be non-denominational Christian churches. But when that conversation comes up, I say to people, well, you know what the old saying is, that if you have three Baptists, you're bound to have four opinions. You know, there is a part of that which is true because we believe in the independent thinking of everybody in our congregation. In other words, you have a responsibility to study God's Word and to understand God's Word. You, by yourself, before God, have that responsibility. You should never just take what I say for granted. You should go to the Word of God and see if what I say is so. Amen? There should be some studying. There should be a little bit of friction. Is this, Pastor, I don't see what you're saying. If you genuinely can't see what I'm proclaiming from the Word of God, if you don't see it there, you should ask questions. That's a healthy thing. There are a lot of religions out there that don't want you asking any questions. They don't want you studying God's Word. They don't want you looking at the truths and digging through it. But the reality is that all of that is supposed to be done under the banner of truly loving one another for our best interest. That is the backdrop for this section. You need to love one another, Jesus told his disciples, because it's going to get rough from here. And now, I want to take you through this section fairly quickly, but they turned that clock to the wrong way. If the world hates you, that's how this section starts out. You and I understand the word if is a conditional participle. In other words, this is kind of the thing. If you bring me a pie, then I will eat it. If, then, there is a natural flow. There can be if-then situations which are set up that are not true. If I were a millionaire, I would give you $100,000. The reality is I am not a millionaire. And I don't know if I would give you $100,000, right? My brother informed me years ago that he would give me the second $1 million that he found. I have never forgot that, but he's not seeking very hard, I can tell you that. This is a condition. If the world hates you, now some would tell you the world does hate them. I don't think that's what's going on right here. We've got to ask the question, What does the world mean? Well, the world is used in different, this word is the word Greek word cosmos. It's used in several different ways, and the only way you can understand it is within its context. If you go to Matthew or Acts chapter 14, verse 24, you'll see there that it is referencing the planet. It is not talking about anything other than the planet. It's fairly obvious there in that text that is, and it's the same word that Paul uses, or that John uses here. And Acts chapter 14, verse 24, it simply says this: they passed through Pisidia and came through Pergamum. Where did I get? I put down the wrong reference, folks. I hate when I do that. My brain gets going. I hate when I do that. You know, I'll just say this. The world, take my word for it. Just take my word for it. Look through the scripture, you'll find it, that there are places where the world is created by God, and it's talking obviously about the creation of the world. I don't know where Acts 14 came from. Maybe I typed in, I don't know what happened there. I don't know. I apologize. There are places, Matthew, let's go to Matthew. Let's see if I did any better in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, where it talks about the world being the inhabitants of the world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. I'll begin in verse 36 just to give you a flavor. Then he left the crowd and went to the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the fields. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. Now you can understand that Jesus is talking there in that parable that the world, the same word that is used by John here, is the world of inhabitants of the world. There are also times when this is used specifically of the ungodly. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this same word, cosmos, is used in this way, in this context. It's in context, what we have here is the Lord's Supper, and I'll just start in verse 30 so you get a little bit. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if you judge, if we judge ourselves rightly, we do not we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned among or along with the world. So that is used. Paul uses the word cosmos there as those who are condemned, those who are sinful, those who are ungodly, those who have not received the gift of eternal life. So you can see this word world can be used in a variety of different ways. It is obviously, in John's writing, pointing to people. It is pointing to at least the inhabitants of the world. If the world hates you, I'll say that because we know that the planet doesn't have feelings, in essence, right? It is, although the Word of God talks about the whole creation is groaning under the curse, we know that people are the ones who have feelings. And so if the world hates you, hate is a feeling, and we'll talk a little bit more about that word. But the idea here is that at least it's the inhabitants of the world, probably the people are that are ungodly, that is in mind here. But I want you to understand something. that John is speaking in degrees. What do I mean by that? If you look at the word hates, if the world hates you, that word hate, in its very definition, is speaking of a degree, and I'll show you what I mean. It has the idea, obviously, of to detest. If you go to a Bible study program, if you look like at the world, the word helps, you'll find this very quote in the world helps word definition: to detest on a comparative basis or in degrees. Now, you'll understand as soon as I flip this next verse up there for you. Look at Luke 14:26, and it says there, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Do you know who said that? Jesus. Is Jesus saying you must hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife? When we're talking out of, in the very context of the message this morning, right before he's telling his disciples, the commandment is love one another, is Jesus then contradicting himself? No. He's not contradicting himself. What he is saying is that if you don't love me more than you love your father, mother, wife, children, if you don't love me most of all, if someone doesn't love me more, they cannot be my disciples. It is that same word. Jesus uses the very exact same word, and it's the idea of a comparative basis. I think that's important. Because when Jesus says to his disciples there, if the world hates you, we have to recognize that there is a degree of animosity towards Christians within the world. You recognize that, right? There are some people who are unaware, and let's take it back to the time period of the disciples. Did everybody know about the disciples? Well, no. So there were some people that were totally unaware of the disciples altogether. They had no feelings one way or the other for them. They didn't know they even existed. They were unaware of them. There were some that probably rubbed shoulders with them, maybe the local butcher or whatever, that they were friendly acquaintances with the disciples. They had nothing really against them, even when they learned that they had become followers of Jesus Christ. They just had a backdrop with them. They understood who they were. They understood that they came. Many of them were fishermen. They kind of had a relationship there as an acquaintance. They weren't rejecting them. There were others who might have even been quite friendly and showed them hospitality. After all, that was the region. That was a very common thing to do. They might have brought them into their home. They might have fed them. When the disciples would share with them the gospel, they might have said, oh, that's nice, without accepting it. But they're like, you're okay, I'm okay. Have we heard that philosophy today? There might be some that were friendly rejectors. Like, they have gone off their rockers. Oh, aren't they cute? If they were from southern Jerusalem, southern Israel, they would say it this way: I'll bless their hearts. If you're from the south, you know what that means. And then there were others, Jesus was saying, that are going to be outright hostile to you. They're going to want your heads. And they will get them. They literally are going to come after you. So when Jesus says to his disciples, if the world hates you, we have to understand that if the world doesn't accept you for who you are, and they, you have to understand why they don't accept me for who I am. You are going to be salt and light, and there are going to be people who reject you. So if the world hates you, you need to realize something. Number one, you're not alone. It already hated me. If that happens, just be aware that it happened to me. You know that. So you're in good company. Here's a point that I want to drive home to us today. This was obviously Jesus speaking to his disciples, and we can look historically in the Word of God and see that they went through persecution. But somehow in the year 2020, we've got in our minds that we aren't going to face persecution, that we should just kind of get along with everybody and not make any waves and not stand out and not be distinct and not be different. Words like tolerance have become spoken of a lot within churches. Jesus was preparing his disciples because they were called out of the world. He preparing them for the abrasiveness of the world in whatever degree it happened. If the world hates you, you're not alone. That's how they treated Jesus. I think sometimes the point is, in the year 2020, I think sometimes we work real hard not to stand out, not to get persecuted, not to make any waves. In other words, we work real hard to look like the world so that we fit in. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus said to his disciples, you need to look at where you have come from and where you are at. Look at your position. If you were of the world would love you. Christian, I don't think we should set out to make people mad at us. I don't think we should set out with the goal, I'm going to go get persecuted for Jesus today. We should stand out for the gospel message. We should stand out for the Word of God. Our life should exemplify the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. And if we do that correctly, we won't have to beg people to persecute us. They will. If you were of the world, Jesus told his disciples, the world would love you. And then he goes on to say this glorious statement, you are not of this world. You're otherworldly. You are not of this world. That's what he told his disciples. He told them very clearly, I chose you out of the world. What he's really telling them is you're different now. You have gone from darkness to light. You have gone from being children of the devil to being children of mine. You have gone from being at odds with God to now being at odds with the world, the system, the way of the world, the prince of the power of darkness. And there's going to be a conflict because you're no longer worldly. You're not going to fit in. Let me just ask this. Do you as a Christian, and you can only, you're, answer this in your own heart. You're the only one before God who can answer this. Are you as a Christian so concerned about fitting into the world that you are of no good to God? That is a danger. They needed to ponder that position. Now look at what Paul told the Philippians. He had this same concept as he's writing this letter from prison to the Philippian church, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you think that's true today? Many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We don't want to say anything because we don't want to offend anybody. Do you know, I was interested. I had heard that Chuck Schumer said some things, almost a threat to our two of our Supreme Court justices. It sounded like a threat. So I looked at that. I got online. I wanted to see for myself what was said. And Chuck Schumer's thing was, you know, his thing, and I didn't like it, but, you know, I passed it off. But I kept listening, and what I heard was from women who were bragging on the fact that they had had abortions and they were proud of it. That if you want to get your blood hackled, go look that up. The fact of the matter is, folks, we need to be different. We need to speak out. We need to proclaim the truths of God's word. And we need to be prepared for the reality that the world, in some degree or another, isn't going to like what the word of God has to say. Why? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the master teacher here. He is the best preacher there ever was. And he says this, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There are people out there that are so worried about this coronavirus that they have to go and run the store out of toilet paper. There are people who are so worried about their 401k or their financial investments that they will cheat on their taxes, that they will cheat other people out of their life savings to try to build their own. They have no regard for other people, and yet that all falls in here, doesn't it? We are called to be different. Our focus is to be on the eternal kingdom of God, not on the here and now. That doesn't mean you don't have a 401k. It doesn't mean you don't plan. It doesn't mean you don't do things. It just means our focus is different. Or at least it should be. So Jesus talks with his disciples about their new position. You're no longer a part of the world. You are now of me. You are a part of me. So if you're hated, to whatever degree you are hated, that's why. Because the world has lost you. And it's mad that it's lost you. And it wants you back. But I called you out from it. I called you away from it. I called you to be different because you are in a different position now. Paul told the Roman church this in chapter 12, verse 2. and do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. Do you know that's a temptation for us? Even though we have been taken out of the world by God's grace, put into the body of Christ, and we have seen the light, we understand the Word of God, we've accepted the gospel message, there is an awful temptation to fit the mold of the world. And the Apostle Paul strongly encouraged the church at Rome, and by proxy we get that same encouragement, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that you can prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, our lives are to be different. Verse 20 gives us the promise of persecution. Verse 18 tells us of the possibility. I believe that verse 20 tells us that the disciples were promised persecution. Jesus says there in verse 20 of, I've got to get back to John, I'm still in, yeah. In verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. They will keep yours also. Now watch this for a moment. No longer do I call you slaves. Do you remember Jesus saying that? And yet here he's back to referencing them as slaves. Is Jesus contradicting himself? He had just said, I no longer call you slaves. I now call you friends. You are my friends. If you do, did they mess up? Did they walk away? And no, what's going on? What is going on here? Well, Jesus had said, no longer do I call you slaves, but friends. They are now considered his friends. But the reality is that did not change their subordination to Jesus as the master. In no way did that change. They are to submit and surrender to him as their master. So Jesus says, if your master is going to face persecution, if you look back and see what I've gone through, you need to realize there's a promise you're going to go through it too. The friendship had opened doors. Jesus had revealed the whole plan of God to them as they walked upon the face of the earth. They were informed. They had been privy to the game plan, though they didn't always catch on, like we don't always catch on. But Jesus was still their master. Then we see this promise of persecution unfold. If they persecuted me, the disciples knew they had persecuted Jesus. They had observed it, they had seen it, they had gone through it themselves, they had watched as Jesus had been persecuted, ridiculed, mocked, and quite frankly, not only did they know he had been persecuted, but they were going to see him persecuted physically through beatings and crucifixions in just a few hours. They were going to know firsthand absolute persecution to the death. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you are going to face that also. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face hardship. It's going to come. If you go through biblical tradition, you look through history books, you look through the Word of God, you will learn this, that all of the disciples, all of the apostles were martyred with the exception of John, who was also persecuted. He was exiled. He died of old man being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. There was a cost to them being followers of Jesus Christ because the world ended up hating them, and Jesus promises them here that's going to happen. that's going to happen. Jesus wasn't holding anything back. You think about the Apostle Paul. Think of all that he went through. He endured the jail sentences. He endured the beatings, the shipwreck, the stonings, being left for dead. He even goes so far as he's writing his last epistle to Timothy to tell him this: persecutions and suffering such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. I've been through it. I have stood for Christ. How about 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. Beloved, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. All throughout the New Testament, those apostles that were with Jesus explain what they went through. We have a historical account of the persecution that they endured. We have them coming to grips with that persecution, going from hiding behind, you know, Peter, denying the Lord three times, to boldly standing for him and dying for him. Why? Well, because of all of these things. But I want you to notice that last section of verse 20. If they kept my words, they will keep yours. That intrigued me as I was looking through that text this morning. It hit me this morning. Jesus is pointing to those who had truly become followers. In other words, he was telling the 12 that they're not the only followers of Jesus Christ at this point in history. It's like Jesus was saying to his disciples, I guarantee you're going to face persecution. The world is going to hate you because I have called you out of the world. It's going to hit you. But I also want you to know and remember and pull into recall the fact that there were those who heard while I was walking upon the face of the earth, and those who heard me will also hear you. It's almost as if Jesus is challenging his disciples to round up those who are true followers, true believers. So what's the point of persisting in the persecution? Well, the bottom line is it's all for my name's sake, Jesus says. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says this, but all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face rejection. And it has a purpose. It has a reason. It's for me. It's not about you. It's not about your comfort zone. It's not about your career pathway. It's not about your reputation. It's about me. So the point of persisting is and taking the gospel, is it so that the lost can be saved? Yes. But it's more than that. It's ultimately about God the Father being glorified, Jesus' name being exalted, and the Holy Spirit being honored. That's the ultimate. And the challenge is, are you living in that way? Are you living in a way that does the opposite of that? That's the challenge for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, my time is up, and I don't have a lot of time to get to the problem. the problem of Jesus' presence. We'll try to unpack that next week, but let me just point you to the problem so that you can be chewing on it. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Is Jesus saying the fact that he came caused them to sin? I mean, if he'd just not come, they wouldn't have had sin in their life. Is that what Jesus is saying? Y'all know the answer to that, right? Y'all know that that's not what he's saying. Where did sin come from? Well, according to Romans 4, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. We already had a sin problem. So what in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, I've given you a hint right there that Jesus is the light of the world. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that as we unpack the Word of God, moment by moment, day by day, studying, looking, trying to grab a hold of the meaning and understanding, that you would help us, give us clarity, give us diligence, help us to recognize that the disciples were called out of the world to live a different life that was going to be a bit abrasive to the world. And that we in our lives are no different. We are called to be your children. We are called out of the world, and we are called to live a life that points to you and that brings you glory and honor. And in so doing, we're going to be hated in varying degrees. We're going to be loved less by some because of our commitment to you. Lord, help us to be able to take the stands that we need to take and live in a way that points to you. We ask it in your precious name. Amen.